And that section began in chapter 1, verse 18, where it begins with the wrath of God as revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And it ends on the verse that we will look at this morning in verse 20. But just because it ends doesn't mean that the pressure is off. Because the foundation for which every one of us must stand upon is a foundation that is made up of sin. And we need to understand the position of man before God and how undone we really are. As we look at these two verses this morning, and probably you don't continue to have that outline I passed out some time ago, but we're going to look at the position of man as it's summarized in verse 19, and then the purpose of the law in verse 20. As we begin, let me ask the Lord one more time to bless us, please. Father, we're so thankful that we can come here like this in freedom and meet. Most importantly, we thank you again that we have your most holy and precious word. Oh, it's just what we need. Help us to understand that. We don't need the words of man. We don't need a new program, a new plan. We have it right here before us. You've told us everything that we need, Father, right here in this holy and precious word of truth. Help us, O gracious, mighty Lord, to understand ourselves, that we may not trust in ourselves, but trust in the true and in the living God. I pray, Father, that if any offense comes, that it might be the offense of the word, that it might prick and open hearts and minds to thee, and not the offense of this individual. For Father, we all are sinners undone before thee. And what right do I have even to speak your holy and precious word, except as an instrument of thine to communicate truth, truth that we all need. Oh, bless us with your presence. We don't do anything of our own fleshly strength, but only as we are empowered by thee. We ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. You know, people like to talk. We all like to talk. And usually our favorite subject is ourselves. If you'll notice, most people, when you get into a conversation, it's I and we and so forth and me and what I'm doing and so forth and so on. And because we are the kind of people that we are, that has been described in Romans chapter 3 and other places in God's precious word, but particularly here, we are a people of excuses. In fact, the thing that we do best is that we try to justify our behavior and our actions. And if someone begins to try to pin us to the wall on any particular issue in our life that we really deep down inside know is not right with us, then we try to justify more and more and more and more, and we get louder and louder and louder, and that's usually when people talk loud, is like I do, is that they're trying to justify their actions. Now, we're all guilty of this. In fact, some people go so far when they're confronted with whatever their problem is, and they're trying to justify their actions, and someone else is trying to pin them down, that they get to the point of arguing, that they even get in fights. In fact, some individuals will even kill somebody else as a result of those kinds of things. But it's also the reason that we have so many attorneys today and so much court stuff. I don't know if you've had any days off or been home, and instead of watching the soaps on TV, you watch all these court things that go on TV. They're really quite entertaining if you want to understand what Romans chapter 3 is all about. All you need to do is turn on and begin to watch the court proceedings of Judge Judy or some of those other things that are going on. You see, we are naturally about self-justification, aren't we? All of us are there. You know, and it's nothing new. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn with me for a moment over to Job. And Job was a righteous man. And you know, Job thought he was getting a raw deal from the Lord God Almighty. And humanly speaking, he certainly was getting a raw deal. And in Job chapter 13 and verse 3, he said, "But if I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue with God, God, you're not treating me fair. I'm going to straighten you out, God." And over in Job chapter 23, he said the following in Job 23, verse 3, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him," speaking of God, "that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn the words which he would answer and perceive what he would say to me. Would he contend with me by the greatness of his power? No, surely he would pay attention to me." Well, that's interesting, particularly when you recognize in turning over to the latter portion of Job. Turn over to Job chapter 40 and verse 3. You recall that back in Job chapter 38, the Lord came down and began to address Job out of the whirlwind. And we see something of an attitude shift in brother Job. Because in verse 3 of chapter 40, he said, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken and I will not answer, even twice, and I will add no more." Job didn't have anything to say at all. When he began to see and understand the glory of God Almighty and who he was by comparison, though in Job's situation there probably was never a man that suffered unless it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he certainly did, there was never another individual on the face of the earth that suffered more than Job did physically in the flesh. He lost his family. He lost his possessions. He lost his health. He was so wretched and so miserable that he had boils on his body. And yet he couldn't answer anything to God like he thought he could. He made an assumption that God was like him, and he found out quite differently. Back over in our passage in Romans chapter 3, let me read, beginning in verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And our passage this morning, or two passages, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Now you see, he says that every mouth may be closed, that every mouth may be silenced, that the whole world might see and understand their condition as we have taken the time to roll this out. And don't you dare begin to forget who you are. And don't I dare to forget who I am in the eyes of God. That we might be speechless. That we might stop. That we might shut our mouths in the presence of God. That we might do like the psalmist says in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Are you still trying to justify yourself this morning before God? The late Donald Gray Barnhouse used to talk about periodically this example or illustration. That if you died, and you will and I will, unless the Lord comes and raptures us away. But if you died and you went to the throne above and you passed through the courts above, and the great judge of all the earth was sitting on the throne, and he asked you this simple question: what right do you have to enter my kingdom? What right do you have to enter my kingdom? Do you have a right to that this morning? Are you prepared to go to the courtroom of God and to give an answer to God, to give an excuse unto God, to give an explanation unto God? What right do you have this morning to enter His kingdom? And what right do I have? Look back with me just for a moment over to Luke chapter 10. You see, there's always been individuals that thought that they had their rights, and they were looking for their excuses. Luke chapter 10, and the context here, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and in this particular situation, an individual stands up, and he's trying to test the Lord. In fact, he happens to be a lawyer, one of those guys you see on the back of the phone book that's there for you. In verse 25, it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Now let's just stop right there for a second. Could you answer that in the courtroom of God? Lord, I have loved you every moment of my time on this earth with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength, with everything that I have loved you. And not only that, I have loved my neighbor as myself. This man seemed to be looking for the loopholes, as most lawyers do, and for the excuses. And he said, but wishing to justify himself, in verse 29, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then you know that the Lord Jesus Christ gave that little story about the Good Samaritan, that we call it. My friend, every religious system is trying to do the same thing that we see this individual doing before the presence of someone that he didn't even understand was God Himself. He is trying to find that little loophole there. He's trying to find that little place that he can justify himself And let me tell you today that you're not going to find a little place, a little loophole. You're not going to find any little thing out there that you can hang your hat on when it comes to your time in standing before judgment before God Almighty. It won't be there. It's impossible. You see, we cannot make excuses for our behavior except to one another. You know, I wanted to visit Grandma, but in the hospital, but time just got away from me. And the reason I was doing 60 in a 30-mile-per-hour zone is, well, I was late. You know, we say things like, I just had to, and it just seemed right at the time. And, oh, one of my favorites is everyone else is doing it. Isn't that one of your favorites too? Or that's just the way I am. Well, that's pretty much a true statement, isn't it? But I don't know how well that one's going to work with the Lord God Almighty. You see, back in our text, he says in verse 19, now we know. But whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world become accountable to God. Now let me just begin by saying that little word there, we know. That word we know is oida, and it means to know absolutely. In other words, there are no possible exceptions or there are no doubts about it. It's an extremely strong word. It means that this is not something that we're guessing at all, that you can absolutely bank upon it. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. And I remind you that when you see the term law in the New Testament, that the context itself always provides the intent of what is meant, because sometimes when the term law is used, it's used for Decalogue, that is the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it's used for all of the Jewish laws given by Moses. Sometimes it's used for the books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And sometimes it's used for all of the 39 books of the Old Testament, and they're called the law. In fact, let me just give you an illustration of this. Look with me just for a moment, and as a side, over in 1 Corinthians 14, has nothing to do with our context other than the illustration. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 21, where really the Apostle Paul is talking about where speaking in foreign languages comes from and what is the basis of that, he says in verse 21, in the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now, the reason I had you turn here is where he uses, in the law it is written, he's quoting out of Isaiah chapter 28. So you see, it doesn't have reference to the Decalogue, nor does it have reference to the books of the law, but it has reference in that sense to the entire Old Testament, which was then in that context thought of as the law of God. And I think that's the same context back in Romans chapter 3 that we find here. Why? Because what he's saying has reference to what has just been said about mankind, beginning in verse 10. That there's none righteous, there's none who understands, there's none who seeks for God. And where is he quoting from in those passages? Well, he's quoting primarily from the book of Psalms, and he's also quoting from Isaiah. And so again, he's not even quoting in that passage what we would think of as the books of the law, but he's referring again to the entire Old Testament, 39 books, as the law. Now, he says that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, are literally in the law, that every mouth may be closed. Now, who is he speaking to? Now, there's some debate about this, and I looked at various commentators and so forth and so on. But I believe that the context answers that question, those that are in the law. First of all, I would have to say, obviously, he's speaking to the Jew, because the Jew was the one that had the law from the very beginning. And he was, these Jews in particular that he's writing to here, these Roman Jews, were trusting in their law keeping. That was the tendency. Or the fact that they had the mere possession of the law would somehow or another make them sufficient to face God. But we have to go further than that, because already he said back in Romans chapter 1 that the Gentiles are condemned as well as the Jews, that we have all suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. But even the context itself says that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Let me put it to you this way. This is the law of God. This is the Word of God. In fact, hold your place there and look at John chapter 12 for a minute at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 46 of chapter 12, he says, I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. That is, at his first coming. He comes to judge at his second coming. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. What is that? The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandments is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. He was the living word, as you know. He was the God, the Father in the flesh, as it were. I and the Father are one. And you see, that is what will judge at the great white throne judgment of God. And may I say to you that if you go zipping through a school zone at 95 miles an hour and they pull you over and say, buddy, who do you think you are? And you say, well, gee, I didn't see that sign. I didn't know there was a school back there. I was going too fast to see it. They're going to give you a big fat ticket. In fact, they may put you in the jailhouse. And so ignorance has no excuse. Even we understand that in human terms. And here you see that man, all of us, are under the laws of God, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And that as we begin to understand God and understand who we are, and we start trying to make our excuses, we need to put our hand over our mouth and shut our mouth before God and be silenced, that just like every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, I can assure you that on that great day every mouth will be closed too. Nobody's going to have anything to say. That's what he's saying here. Because the scriptures have said it. Because God has revealed it. And because God is a holy and a holy and a holy and a holy God. And that doesn't change. And just because you're unholy and just because I'm unholy doesn't mean that God is going to change His standard, as we shall see. And so we don't have to guess about how we will be judged. What we do have to do is ask ourselves the question. And I would also just add as a side, we don't know when we're going to stand before God. We've just lost a young person. And I remind you young people of that, because sometimes you have a tendency to think, oh, that's just way off down there somewhere, and I'll worry about that then. No. You better start thinking today. Can I stand before God today? Can you deal with what the Word says today? And I can assure you that you cannot if you're outside of Jesus Christ. Ah, thankfully, that's coming. We're not there yet. But that's the answer, and that's the only answer. And you'll notice back in our verse 19 that all the world may become accountable to God. And that word accountable is a legal term, and it literally means under judgment, and it has to do with our guilt before God. We are all guilty before God. Here is the courtroom. We are sitting in the courtroom, and the case is brought against us, and we have a slick lawyer. No, we don't. There's not going to be any slick lawyer there. And if there was a slick lawyer there, he wouldn't have anything to say anyway. Because you're not going to have anything to say, and I'm not going to have anything to say. You see, here's the amazing thing, is that we're sitting in a courtroom of justice, with God Almighty sitting as the judge, and the only judge, and there is no appeals court, there is no Supreme Court, He is the Supreme Court. We're sitting there with our mouth shut, and we're guilty, and we have absolutely no defense. That's the point. We're accountable to God. And why is that? Because interestingly enough, not only is God the judge, but our penalty is to Him. He is the injured party as well as the righteous judge. We talk about our rights being violated. Let me tell you, we've violated His rights. Have we not? We've offended God. We've offended God with our lives from the time that we were born, and we were saying in our own way, I will not have this God to rule over me. And every time we threw a little tantrum, every time we were disobedient, every time we didn't put God first, we were offending a holy and a righteous God, because we were born for His glory. We were born to glorify and honor Him and Him alone. And you see, justice must be paid here, and that's what he's saying. And this accountability to God. And may I say that it will be paid. It will be paid. It's paid. And I've said this before, one way or the other. In fact, turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians just for a moment. And for the unrighteous that are unwashed in the blood of the Lamb, here's how it's paid. Now, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians and encouraging them because they're being persecuted. And he says in verse 5, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. Notice this, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. Do you think God's playing games? Do you think God is just exaggerating here? God doesn't exaggerate. And it may be that we don't like to think about these things because we only want to think about nice and pretty things. We want to smooth things over. We want to make excuses. We want to think on the positive, and you're not helping my self-esteem by talking like this. But beloved, this is reality. They will pay with the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Oh, if your trust is not in God today, if your trust is not in Christ today, I beg of you, I plead with you that you would do what Isaiah 55 and its reading said today. Come and drink wine and buy milk, that which is free. Come into the place of trust and confidence, of laying hold unto Christ Himself and Him alone. For today is the day of salvation. Hope, a foundation built upon the rock, that no matter what happens to me, no matter what circumstances I'm in, no matter how much confusion may go on around me or in the world, that I'm fixed, that I'm anchored on the only hope, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and He doesn't move. Oh, I beseech you. I beseech you. Put your confidence in Christ alone. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is shifting, sinking sand. You see, the Lord Jesus, well, the Lord God says, I will not acquit the guilty. Because when we look back in Romans chapter 3, that term there, in verse 20, it says, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. We have another legal term. And again, he's giving us the picture in the courthouse. And that legal term is translated here, justified or justification. You want to understand what justification is? Let me give you an example. Look back over in Deuteronomy with me, chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Verse 1, Moses says, if there is a dispute between men and they go to court and the judges decide their case, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And that's where I just want to stop right there. They justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. That is the idea of justification. Justification doesn't mean, in the same sense in which we think of it today, that the majority rule, or that we put a blinder over the judge's eyes, or that we get a jury that we can manipulate. Justice takes place when the righteous are justified and the wicked are condemned. And you better believe that in God's court, that's exactly what's going to happen. There won't even be this much of injustice in God's court. There will be total justification. And to get one justified before God, it means to declare one innocent. The judge looks out and he says, not guilty. You're absolved completely. But what we are seeing back in Romans chapter 3, it says, because by the works of the law, and no flesh will be justified in His sight. Now he's saying here that you can take all of the Old Testament laws. In fact, you could take the New Testament ones too. You can take all the laws in the Bible, and you can begin by your own effort to try to follow those laws, to try to live by the rules. And I'm not simply saying here that we should not live by the Bible. That's not what we're talking about. But what we must understand is that it is impossible for you and I to live up to the standard of the law. It's impossible. He says that no flesh will be justified. That if that's what you're banking on is your good works, that anything that you have done, that it is impossible for you to be able to acquit yourself. And it's equally impossible for any other person under Adam, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's not under Adam, to help you to be acquitted. The idea of flesh there is another term, sarx, which gives us the idea that man is mortal, contrasted with God, as though saying man, who is no more than a piece of flesh defiled by sin that will return to dirt, that he cannot justify himself. He is incapable, in other words, of justifying himself. He is incapable of doing anything that will get himself acquitted. It speaks to our weak, defiled, helpless condition. And so, when it says the works of the law, or the deeds of the flesh, we could call them, our own efforts, there's no need to show our Boy Scout badge. There's no need to show our certificate of baptism. There's no need to talk about how many times we went to church. There's no need to talk about what a good person we are, because like I said earlier, every mouth will be shut. We have no ability of ourselves to stand before this holy God. And interestingly enough, may I say, and you may not think so today, but you are on equal ground with the guy they just put to death over at Huntsville or somewhere else who was a mass murderer. Do you realize that? He cannot justify himself, but let me tell you, you cannot justify yourself either. Outside of Jesus Christ, you have absolutely no hope. You're on the same exact ground that he's on. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't degrees of punishment in hell, because I believe that. I believe the Scripture teaches that, but I'm telling you this, that before God, you will not be justified any more than the guy that committed all the murders that you look down your nose at. You see, he's saying that we're incapable of our own justification, and we need a righteousness that we're incapable of. And he goes on to say that because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Why? Because through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It shows us what we should be. That's what the law does. That's what Christ was talking about when he talked to that lawyer. He said, how does the law read? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you think about how foolish that fellow was, because he had one-track mind of excuses, and it didn't dawn on him that he hasn't loved the Lord his God at all. He's been running away from God. He's been not seeking God at all. He's been seeking his own thing. Living in a delusion. Here's a quote for you. Man's sin is a far more serious problem than any man can comprehend. Not only is all mankind stricken with sin, but there is no human cure for it. Perhaps worst of all, sin is self-concealing. Sin blinds the heart and mind of the sinner to where he is unwilling or unable to admit that it even exists. Sin is also something like the disease of leprosy, which affects the nerves of the body so that pain is no longer recognized. The leper can do great harm to himself without knowing it until it's too late. Sin is like this. It dulls the senses and the mind so that the sinner fails to sense his own guilt before God. Sometimes the sinner even looks at God as the guilty one himself. That's what people do, isn't it? Why, God's unfair. How could God treat us this way? If there's a God in heaven, how could this happen? How could this occur? When his brother Saul used to use the example of the fact that every one of us outside of Jesus Christ are nothing but a bunch of escaped convicts from justice. Every one of us have been an offense to God Almighty. And so it's as though we've escaped from the prison and we're on the loose and we're running. And is it no wonder that we're scraping our knees, that we're getting cut on the fence, that the dog is barking at us and chewing on us? because we're all rebels from justice. You see, we're not on equal ground here at all. In closing, let me just remind you, these are hard things, but they're God's things, and they're in the Word of God, and they're things that we need to hear. And I want to just remind you that that's what's wrong with so much teaching today that goes by the name of Christianity. And so you're going to hear a lot of other messages and a lot of other things. Please compare those to the Word of God and what the Word of God says. Because many of the messages today are dealing with the symptoms and they're not dealing with the root issue. It's not dealing with the fact that hearts need to be changed. Instead, it's like we're going to give you pills to help you along the way, to cure your pain or to help your pain. Here's a statement that I pulled out somewhere that's typical. Have you fulfilled the beauty of God's plan for your life? That sounds innocent enough. Well, let me say to you, after reading Romans 3, I can tell you, no, I haven't fulfilled the beauty of God's plan for my life. And let me tell you something, you haven't either. And except by the grace of God, you're not ever even going to come into the plan of God. And so what you don't need is a rehabilitation process. That's a futile effort. And that's where all the how-to books and the self-improvement books, even in Christian terms, fail. Why? Because we're still unjustified and we will still have problems in this life. And let me say, I'm not making fun of problems. I've got them too. We all have problems. And understanding that sin is the root of problems helps us to understand why we have problems. And continuing in sin or having more sin in our life is not going to remedy the problem. John Blanchard says this, when we preach the gospel, we must help people understand that our ultimate problem as human beings is not that we do not have what we need or want, but that we have rebelled against God and are in need of righteousness and reconciliation. The gospel is not God will solve your problems now, or God wants you to be financially rich now. These are all patent falsehoods. Amen. My friend, the law does two things. But let me just say this. First of all, the law is powerless for any eternal value. The law can't save. That's what he said here. And your own deeds will not save. And all of the fancy words will not save. All of the how-to books and the helps will not save. All of the counseling that is aside from Jesus Christ and a changed heart and a new creation and a relationship with Him will not change anything other than maybe some temporary conveniences that I have, because it's all powerless. But the other thing is, the law is a pointer. The law is the prosecutor in the courtroom. And the law points a finger at you sitting in the courtroom with your mouth shut, and it says, there's the man. Just like Nathan said to David, there's the man. There's the man. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. But I'm not going to leave you there, but I'm almost going to leave you there. I just want to say in closing, verse 21, Brother Johnson talks about the buts in the Bible, and they're there. And there's a glorious one right here. It says, but now. And that begins a new day. God turns the corner. He's shown us what we are in and of ourselves and our hopeless condition. He's shown us that our trying to make the Bible a recipe book for our helps. He's shown us that all of our own personal deeds will not help us. He's shown us that at the root of our problem is the fact that we have suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, that we're running away from God, we're not seeking God, we have no righteousness of our own. But now, apart from the law, we're going to find the righteousness that we need. But we don't find it in ourselves. We don't find it in anything that we can do. We find it in Christ and Christ alone. Hallelujah! What a Savior. And so I thank God that we're now through the section on sin, but we'll never be done with sin. Because we carry this with us. And this becomes the basis of our understanding of how God has dealt with us in His mercy. And I invite you again, anyone here that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, who's really not trusting in them, I invite you again to consider who you are and the fact that you have no hope and that you are going to stand someday before the judge who's going to ask the question, what right do you have to enter my kingdom? And beloved, if you can say that the only right I have is based upon the Lamb who's all the glory, He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your precious word that tells us about ourselves. It's honest as nothing else is. We pray that You would take this word and help us, Father, to apply it to our own lives by Your Holy Spirit, that we might understand ourselves and that we might worship Thee and know Thee and have our hope fixed in Thee and Thee alone. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.